Second Samuel, please. Second Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Trust the Lord will bless to us his precious word. Now, it wasn't my intention tonight to preach the gospel. I had something altogether different upon my heart. Brian, likewise, had a word of ministry on his mind, and he thought he should go first, and I should go last. Well, the Lord has changed my mind, and I thought I would preach the gospel tonight. For we must needs die. I don't know if there's someone here this evening, possibly there is, who says, I don't believe anything that the Bible says. Well, this verse proves you wrong. It says, for we must needs die, and if you don't believe anything else that the Bible says, surely you believe this. So my first point this evening is that death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that we spend so much of our lives preparing for so many things that we might never see fulfilled. We start off in our school life. Maybe some go on to college. And they're preparing for an uncertain future. You may never accomplish what you set out to do. There is just one event in life that is an absolute certainty, and yet the vast majority of people in the world are doing absolutely nothing to prepare for it. For we must needs die. And I would like to ask you, my friend, this evening, what have you done about dying? Have you made preparation to die? Maybe someone's saying, well, don't be so morbid. It's not being morbid, it's being realistic. Life is so full of so much that is just airy-fairy and unrealistic. But one thing about life is real, and that is death. One day or other, you, my friend, are going to have to face up to death. It knocks on everyone's door. What have you done to prepare for dying? Someone says, well, I've taken out a life insurance. It's not really a life insurance at all. It's a death insurance. It doesn't provide you with life. Now, I'm not talking about life insurance. That's not preparing you for death. That's preparing your family in case you die. But as far as you yourself are concerned, what have you done about the fact that one of these days, you, my friend, are going to die? Because death is inevitable. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power over the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And whatever you might do, my friend, one of these days, you're going to die. Oh, that God might give you the wisdom tonight to face up to the fact that living is not forever. You know, so many people go through life as though they're never going to die. As though life just goes on and on and on forever, and yet we all know deep down inside that one day we're going to die. It's amazing. Even us who are Christians, it just doesn't seem to occur to us that life isn't going on forever. The majority of us would be far more involved in evangelism if we realized that one day this life is going to come to an end. But you, my friend, still on the broad road that leads to destruction, away from Christ, away from safety, away from God's salvation, what have you done about the fact that you're going to die? That's the first point. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. So our verse teaches us, not only is death inevitable, but it also teaches us that escape is impossible. Have you ever been at a picnic, for example, and maybe you've had a cup of tea or a cup of juice sitting on a piece of rug, and accidentally you've just happened to have knocked it over with your elbow, and no sooner has it hit the ground than it just disappears beneath the salt. And once it's done that, there's nothing that you can do to reverse it. And that's exactly what this wise woman is saying here. We must needs die, and there is water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Escape is impossible. You know, there have been thousands of people in this world that have traveled the seven seas trying to find the elixir of life, how they might live forever. And they've died in the process of finding. I remember years ago, as a young man living in Britain, I was in someone's home and the television was on, and it wasn't a factual program. It was fiction, but it was true to life. And the story was about a hospital, and the doctor was saying this. Now listen real careful. He said, doctors can win many a battle, but they cannot win the war. Doctors can win many a battle, but they cannot win the war. It's amazing, of course, how life can be prolonged. It's amazing that people are living for so long in the day in which we live, even though there are certain diseases that seem to be more prolific today than they ever used to be, yet by and large, people are living longer lives. And one of the reasons that some of these diseases are more prolific is because they're associated with old age. And so the longer you live, the more likely you are to get some of these diseases. But even though they have discovered means in which they can prolong life, they have never yet found and never will find a means of enabling life to go on forever. Escape is impossible. And you can do, my friend, whatever you like to try to avoid the inevitable, but whether you like it or not, one of these days, death is going to knock on your door. Do you know the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die? That is, death is an appointment that we have to face. Now, you may miss many an appointment as far as this life is concerned, but this is one appointment, my friend, that God has made for you, and there's nothing that you can do whatever to avoid meeting that appointment. Escape is impossible. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. Death is inevitable. Escape is impossible. God's judgment is impartial. God's judgment is impartial. We quoted from the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, but that's only part of the verse. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, listen, my friend, there's an after this as far as death is concerned. Death is not the cessation of existence. Death is not the end of being. For the majority in the world, death is the end of well-being. And death is but the vestibule into a vast eternity. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. And our verse in Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Is that clear? And if you go through life without God, my friend, one of these days you're going to meet the God for whom you had no room in your life. And if you have no room for God in your life now, one of these days, God will in effect say to you, no room for you. God's judgment is impartial. That doesn't mean that God has no feelings towards people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the whole world. He loves every individual in this room here tonight. There's not one single person here that God does not love. And there's not one single person here for whom Christ did not die. But you will not get into God's heaven because of who you are. Is it clear? Nor because of what you might have done as far as this life is concerned. You could be the greatest benefactor in the world. But when it comes to meeting God, God's not concerned about the good things you've done in your life. His one concern is, what have you done with my Son? God's judgment is impartial. When we come to Revelation chapter 20, we have there a scene in heaven, or in the sky at least. John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened. Listen, the small will be there, and the great will be there. Maybe you think you're too insignificant, and God wouldn't even notice you, and you might just be able to squeak by. But the small are going to stand at that great white throne. Maybe, on the other hand, you might think that you were such a great person in this world that God is bound to let you into heaven. That God is morally obliged to let you into heaven. But the great will stand at that great white throne. And the books will be opened. What books? The record of your life. Used to be a program in Britain called This Is Your Life. And they would invite a celebrity along to an auditorium like this, not knowing that he was the celebrity of the night. And then someone would tell about the wonderful things that this celebrity had done, and then would speak his name and say, "This is your life." And of course he'd be invited up the front to the applause of the whole audience. But listen, my friend, if you never receive Christ as your Savior, one of these days you'll stand at that great white throne, and God will open the books, and he'll say, "This is your life." Not your life as you thought it was, nor as your friends imagined it to be, but your life as God saw it to really be. The things you've done that you ought not to have done. The things that you ought to have done but left undone. And the very thoughts of your heart. Tell me, how would you like it if we were able to broadcast over the PA system tonight some of the thoughts that have gone through your mind during the days of the past week? Pretty embarrassing, eh? It's all going to be brought out at that great white throne. God's judgment is impartial. But then I want us to notice he says, or she says, "For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Death is inevitable. Escape is impossible. God's judgment is impartial. His love is immeasurable. His love is immeasurable. You know, it causes me the greatest wonder to think that God would ever spare a thought for me. I was just an ignorant sinner, that's all. I had no care for God. I had no concern for my soul. Oh, I didn't live as some have lived, but I was a sinner nonetheless. And the great God that brought into being this tremendous universe devised means that his banished be not expelled from him. His love is immeasurable. I'd like you to know, my friend, that there is nobody in this whole wide world that loves you as God loves you. Oh, you're undeserving of his love. Maybe you have no care for God. Maybe he's just a swear word on your lips. And you don't even think he exists. And maybe you think if he does exist, he's just a tyrant. But I want you to know, my friend, that the God who really is loves you. Doesn't matter how far down the tube of morality you might have gone, how little you care for him, God loves you. And there is no one in the whole wide world that loves you as God loves you. See, I was the product of a broken home. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know the gospel until I was nearly 20 years of age. But being brought up in a broken home, I grew up thinking that there was nobody in the world that cared for me. But I remember discovering one day, with a rifle slung across my shoulder, and a live round up the bore, when I got down on my knees in that lonely radar compound on the island of Cyprus, I discovered that there was a God who loved me and loved me enough to yearn to save me. Yet doth he devise means that his banish do not expel from me. Not only is his love immeasurable, but the cost was unfathomable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell me, my friend, what would you give for a poor prostitute down in Vancouver? What would you give for one of these poor souls dying of AIDS? What would you give for them? Would you give $100 for them? Would you be prepared to give your livelihood for them? I'm sure you wouldn't give for them a penny. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, the Lord Jesus was the only one that ever lived that deserved his love. And yet God gave his Son. I tell you, I wouldn't give my Son for you. I wouldn't give my Son for a single soul. You see, I don't love you like God loves you. Oh, that God might help me to love more. But listen, my friend, God loves you. And loves you so intensely that he gave his Son. Not just to come down from heaven into this world. Not just that he might be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not just to endure the cruelty and hatred of men, but there on the cross, in those hours of darkness, to suffer the wrath of Almighty God against sin. To there suffer as though he were the sinner, to endure the floodgates of divine wrath against sin. Oh, if only we could measure what Christ endured upon the cross, we begin to understand something of God's love. The cost was immeasurable. You and I will never understand. We'll never, never, never understand just how great was the cost to God and just how great was the cost to Christ to die for us in shame on Calvary's cross. But the Bible says, God has made him, Christ, to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, there on the cross, God punished the Lord Jesus as though he were the sinner, although he was perfectly sinless, in order that every barrier might be removed and God might be able to freely and frankly forgive those that are prepared to trust his Son. Death is inevitable. Escape is impossible. God's judgment is impartial. His love is immeasurable. The cost was unfathomable.
And lastly, the consequences are eternal. The consequences are eternal. Listen, my friend, you could make a decision in this room tonight, the consequences of which will last forever. I was speaking just recently in Carleton, and I mentioned that sometimes in speaking to children, we would try to convey to them what eternity means. And I would draw just a little dot on a blackboard. And that little dot represents life. And then I would draw a line from that dot to the end of the blackboard, and then in my imagination go around the room, and then back to the blackboard and to that dot. And I say, that dot represents your life, but the line round the room represents eternity. It just goes on and on and on forever. We'll imagine a gigantic eagle. It flies to a lonely beach on one of Earth's shores and picks up just one grain of sand. And it flies out into outer space and it just puts that one grain of sand on a distant, distant planet. And then it flies back to Earth and to that same beach and it picks up the second grain of sand and flies back to that remote planet. And on, back and forth, until the Earth has been denuded of every grain of sand and every particle of soil. And then it returns to Earth and one at a time plucks every blade of grass. And then every leaf off every tree and plants them on that far distant planet. And every molecule of water. Listen, my friend, when it's done all that, eternity is just begun. Scary, isn't it? Listen, my friend, eternity is just as real as time. When God created you, He created you a creature for eternity. Whether you like it or not, you're going to exist forever in one place or another. And it all depends on what you do with Christ. You see, God has done all that He can do. He has given His Son. And that one sacrifice upon the cross was enough to save every single sinner in the world as long as they will believe. Tonight, the ball's in your court. The decision rests with you. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? For we must needs die, and there is water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means. That means is the cross, means whereby is banished. Be not expelled from Him. You can be saved tonight, my friend, just where you sit. You don't have to speak to any preacher. You don't have to raise your hand or fill in a decision form or go to some prayer room. All you have to do is just where you sit. Acknowledge Christ as your Savior. Just by faith, receive Him. You don't even have to say words. Not words that saves. It's believing that saves. My wife, when she got saved, she never said a thing. It just suddenly dawned on her as a young person
that Christ died for her. And she was saved. But if you want to say words, all it takes is three. Do you remember Peter when he walked on the water to go to Jesus? And he heard the wind and he saw the waves and he said, Lord, save me. And that's all it took. And the Savior stretched out his hand and he lifted him up. And the Savior that lifted Peter is the Savior that's waiting to lift you. Lord, save me. If you'll really mean him, if you'll really trust him, he's more earnest than you are. And he'll save you just where you sit. Trust the Lord will bless his word to each one. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee once again for thy love for sinners. We thank thee, our God, for the mystery of it. Thou didst so love the world that thou didst give thine only begotten Son. Father, it's such unearthly love. We'll never understand it. But we do thank thee that such was thy love for us. Such was thy love for me. We thank thee, our God, for the Lord Jesus, that he was perfectly willing to go to the cross. And there he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And Lord, we pray that someone in this room here tonight will come to the realization and the acknowledgement that Christ died for them. And we pray that this very night they'll pass from death unto life, know their sins forgiven, and become children of God. So we just commend us to thee. Bless, we pray, and bless the ministry of thy word throughout the day to each one of us as we give thee thanks. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 333, please. 333. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing the first two and the last two verses of 333, and the meeting will be over. Thank you.
Night, my friend from the tent. He'd never preached before. That was his first time in preaching. And I sat there. I told the story of the cross. And he told how between God and man a great gulf had been fixed because of sin. But he told the wonderful news of how God in the person of Christ at Calvary had bridged the gulf. He quoted words I'll never forget. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. They were having a cup of tea after the meeting, and I sat there that night, filthy in my sins, wishing that the room would just swallow me up. A young man came over to me, I'd never seen him before. And he said to me, I've been sitting watching you all night. I want to speak to you. And he took me into this little room and shut the door, and I didn't know at that time, but 22 young men, Christian men, went into the room next door and prayed that God would visit the house with his salvation. And that young man told me what Christ meant to him, told me how he was saved, read me a portion from the Word of God and says, I'm going to pray. And tonight he says, if you feel that you want God's salvation, you repent of your sins and ask Christ to save you. Thousands of miles away from home, having heard the gospel for the first time, and I know full well that there are those that doubt it. There are those that say you can't get saved the first night. I appreciate that there are those who go through weeks and months of godly sorrow and all the rest. I appreciate that. But I saw no reason why I shouldn't get saved that night, and I got saved that night. And the desert blossomed forth like a rose, and life took on a new meaning. And I could spend from now till midnight, I tell you, telling of how through the witness of the young Christians in that canal zone in Egypt, how scores of young men were won for Christ. Lives were changed. And he used to come to me in the billet when I got into the billet for the last 16 months. And he used to come to me and say, Jim, listen, I have a problem, a moral problem. I'm down. Can you help me? And I say, well, what about your friends? We're all in the same boat. We're lost. You seem to have something that we don't have. And through our witness for Christ, there were those that got saved. And in the 2.5 years finished, and I had written back to my parents. I thought it best to tell them I was saved. And I said, Mum, because my mother was the one that kept writing, I said, I'm a Christian now. I'm coming home and I'm a Christian. And my brother who lives in Aberdeen has no time for the gospel. My parents were never saved. I got them under the sound of the gospel so often, but believe it with God. My brother's still not saved. No time for the gospel. And he says to my mother, when he heard about it, write back to Jim and tell him he's been touched by the Son. S-U-N. And I wrote back and said, Mum, Tom's never said a truer word. His brother has been touched by the Son, S-O-N. And when the Son of God touches you, he'll be free indeed, I tell you. It's a glorious thing to be saved, you know. It really is. And then the time came to come home. There were two planes leaving that night from the canal zone. The first one 2 hours earlier for the airmen that were married with their families, and the other one for the single men. We were taken out into the open just before the planes were leaving that night. And the sergeant says to us, there's 20-odd vacancies on the married family's plane. He says, I'm going to tick off 20-odd names at random. You'll step out and you'll go to the first plane. And my name was one. And I thought, well, fair enough. 2 hours earlier home. And so we set off. We should have landed at Malta, but because of the severity of the weather, we had to continue. And we came to a place called Tunis, where we stayed overnight. In the morning, the weather had abated, and we began our journey back to England, landing at Stansted Airport in Essex. And thinking that because we had stayed overnight, that the other plane must have passed us. We said to the porter at the door, when did the other plane arrive? We were just wanting to say a last farewell to those that we had been with for 2.5 years. He gave us the strangest of looks. He says, but were you not told? He said, told what? He says, I should have told you. We said, tell us what? He says, the plane tried to land at Malta and crashed. And all 53 souls aboard were killed. Many of these young men we had known for 2.5 years slept in the same billet, knelt before our bed at nights and read our Bibles and prayed, spoke to them about being saved, and in a moment of time ushered into God's eternity. I wonder where they are tonight. Now, had I been in that plane, it had been instant glory. For me to live as Christ, to die, would have been gain. But God spared my life. Perhaps to be here in Vancouver tonight to tell you how to get saved, I trust there'll be a stirring among the bones tonight. Wonderful thing to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to have the Bible to read and to enjoy, and to have the sweetness of his companionship, the Lord's fellowship, and to have the company of those who love the Savior's name. All this and ye much more, and yet the best is yet to be. For those who are saved have the best of this world, and will surely have the best of that to be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.